I'll tell you what, I'm excited that we get to be together today. It's a good day to be back in God's Word, where we have been looking to the cherished Psalms over the last several weeks to gain some practical instruction for living. We do that again today. In fact, today is our last entry in the Voice of a Psalm series for 2025. And so I did a little bit of math this week to kind of track our progress and where we've been. And remember, we looked at five Psalms in this series back in 2022, in that version of the series. And here this year, we're exploring six Psalms. That's 11 total that we've done in just 3 years. And when you consider that there are 150 Psalms in total, you multiply by three and carry the one and all that. If we keep coming back to the Psalms on the pace that we've been doing, we're on track to finish all of them by 2063. I mean, isn't that exciting? Just hang tight a few years. We're going to get there. Now, I don't know when we'll be back to the Psalms again. I don't know if we'll stick to a similar schedule or pace, but certainly I can tell you this. I have enjoyed our time studying in this part of God's revelation for us. I hope that you have as well. Remember where we've been so far over the last few weeks. We started back in late April in Psalm number 1, where we saw the blessed life. And then in Psalm 13, we moved there in the second week, where David, in Psalm 13, he was at this low, low point in his life, and he cried out to God in that kind of unfiltered, raw, very emotional frustration. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Because it sure feels like you've forgotten me today." The emotion swung quite a bit and quickly by the third week when Mark led us and we looked at really the most well-known of all the Psalms in God's Word, and that, of course, would be Psalm 23, where David joyfully and reassuringly announced, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the one who leads me by the still waters and paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then 2 weeks ago, we found David back at a low point in the cave, where the struggle was very real and things were hard. But still, he could say, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And then last week, Pastor Todd took us through Psalm number 46. Now, that one was not written by David, but it certainly speaks truth that David had learned through his hardships, that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our times of trouble. Today, we're going to be in Psalm number 56. And so as you turn there in your Bible, Psalm 56, we're going to see there another time when David would have to lean into that refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble, because, well, we find David again in trouble. Once again, it's the superscript or the title info at the top of the psalm that helps us to understand the historical and the emotional context that prompted David to pour out his soul with the words of the 56th psalm. Now, we don't get that benefit with all of the psalms, but this just happens to be another one where we do have that included information that in the superscript that gives us that explanatory text. Well, as we look at that title info, we find again this psalm also centered around the very low time in David's life before he became king of Israel. That time when he was on the run from King Saul, who was literally hunting him to try to kill him. And a time when David, strangely, he chose to flee to the enemy territory, to the Philistine city of Gath, the hometown of Goliath, the giant that he had slain in battle infamously. It was that time when the Philistines, when he got there, the Philistine royal counselors, you may remember, they recognized him as David and they seized him, but then he pretended to just be insane. And it worked. The king Abimelech released him, said, "I don't need another madman around here." And so David is on the run again for his life, and he took retreat in the dark, lonely cave of Adullam. Does this sound familiar? Well, Jason, you're telling me this is the same situation we were looking at back in Psalm 34 a couple weeks ago? Yep, sure is. Why would there be more than one psalm about the same situation? Well, think about that. We all know that there are a lot of different emotions that play into our times of hardship and struggle and difficulty. And so it took David multiple songwriting sessions, we might call it, to really express his emotions and his experiences through that time of his life, both when he was there physically in the cave and also when he was looking back on it, reflecting on that time and what he had learned. I mean, it really shouldn't surprise us. Most of our favorite musical artists that we listen to, they'll release an entire album with multiple songs that all center on the same theme. That's kind of the similar idea here. David has written multiple psalms, all dealing with that difficult, traumatic time in his life. They were each birthed from the same traumatic event. And he explored the emotionality of that same trauma from a slightly different angle here in Psalm 56 than he did back in Psalm 34. Now, in David's case, each of those psalms became part of the biblical Psalter, and they were quite literally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so David's experience became part of God's revelation to us. So here in Psalm 56, it's yet another example. A very relatable and instructive poetry that's been written, musical poetry, and it helps us to likewise navigate the cave-like hardships of this often difficult life. And so with that, we look to God's Word, inspired and revealed to us, that's shared with us through the pen of David. In Psalm number 56, God's Word for us today says this. David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long." There's that phrase again. "For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." Verse 8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Well, as you might expect, we're going to circle back and work through this psalm and unpack some practical application that we find here. But first, notice that the first four verses here are really kind of a summary of the whole psalm. And then we'll unpack what comes after that. But in those first four verses, we find that David, he asks for God's help in verse number one, because his enemies are coming against him, as he explained in verse 1 and again in verse 2. And then from the depths of David's despair, he makes this confident, inspiring statement in verse number 3. He said, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And man, don't you know, David had a lot of times when it just made sense that he would be afraid. We might say this is the theme verse of Psalm 56. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In you." And of course, he's still speaking to the Lord there. So David is saying, whenever I'm facing fear, whether that's when I'm being outmatched on the battlefield against some giant, or when a king is mustering all his resources to come against me, or when a cave of sorrow and gloom has become my everyday surroundings, all those times when I'm afraid, God, I put my trust in you. And I think what we find here in these verses is that David is just kind of working through his very real fear. And as he does, his fear is being confronted by his faith. And it plays out something like this, like in those frightening moments and seasons of this life when there's legitimate cause to be afraid. "I'm going to choose instead to trust you, Lord. And as I look to your word, as I meditate on it, it strengthens me and it encourages me to trust you all the more." And so really, come to think of it, I don't even need to be afraid in the first place. I mean, what can flesh really do to me anyway? This is the train of thought that David is working through, and it's condensed for us in those first four verses. Excuse me. But then we find a little more about it in the rest of the psalm. David is resolving that in those moments where it just makes sense to be afraid, his faith is going to win out over his fear. He's saying, I'm going to trust the Lord in the frightening seasons of this life. And I'm telling you this morning, when you and I face those frightening seasons, because we do face frightening seasons in this life, right? And when we do, we can likewise choose faith over fear. Why? Well, I believe Psalm 56 gives us at least five reasons why we should choose to trust the Lord in those times when we're afraid. And the first of those is we can trust Him because His word is true. His word is true. In verse number 4, David said, I'm trusting God whose word I praise. He said it two more times down in verse number 10. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. It's intentionally repeated for emphasis. You see, David had God's promise. He had the word of God to cling to. The word to David had, God's word to David had been spoken to him through Samuel, the prophet. And he had told him years before that David was going to be the next king of Israel. This was God's revealed word and promise to David. And so as he is sitting in the darkness of that cave and surveying his predicament he finds himself in, surrounded by doubt and despair, Saul's on his heels, the Philistines are against him as well. David had to come back to that promise. He had to rest in the word of God revealed to him. It assured him he would be delivered from these trials and hardships because one day he was going to sit on the throne of Israel. This was God's promise. Now, you and I, we may not have a promise that we're going to sit on a throne, okay? But we have promises in the word of God that we can rest on, that we can turn to and cling to. Even in the worst of times, I can trust God because his word is true. When we turn to God's word like David, we find comfort and we find assurance here and we find his promises and we find a comfort and encouragement here. I mean, every assurance we find about God's love throughout the word of God, guess what? Every one of them is true. And every time that we find a promise of deliverance or protection, provision, they're all true. Every time the gospel is recounted here, it's all true. Every prophecy of the enemy's defeat, of the Savior's glory, and of our eternal home in heaven, it's all true. You see what I'm telling you this morning? Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so, like David, in those times when we feel afraid, we can put our trust in the Lord because his word is forever true. And another reason why we can turn from fear to faith and just choose to trust him is because we know he is just. He is just. The justice of God kind of bubbles to the surface in verses 5-7. David there launches into some specifics about how his enemies, remember at this time that's Saul and the Philistines, how his enemies trample on me and attack me proudly, he said in verse number 2. But then in verses 5 and 6, he gives some specifics about how they did that. And these move very quickly in those verses, so we're going to have them on the screen for you about how the enemy attacks. He said, they injure my cause in verse number 5. But the phrasing there in the Hebrew can also be translated, they twist my words. That's what it means there. They twist my words. Their thoughts are against me for evil, he said in verse 5. They stir up strife in verse 6. They lurk. They're watching my steps and waiting for a chance to take my life. Does that sound like something you've experienced? Have you ever had people that were against you who seemed to be doing these things? Twisted words, evil thoughts, stirring up strife, lurking. Sounds like David was spending too much time on Facebook that week, you know? I mean, all the grief and division and turmoil that social media can breed, it's nothing new in our time. It's been happening for a long, long time. People twist words with evil thoughts, stirring up strife, lurking and watching for an opportunity to spread hate. It was already happening in David's day, and all that was happening to David, all that still happens to us, it all happened to Jesus as well. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all the time twisting Jesus' words against him. Thoughts were against him for evil. They were seeking to weaponize what Jesus said against him. Those Jewish religious leaders were constantly lurking and waiting for a way to catch him or to take his life. And so when it seems like the whole world is against you, remember, Jesus has been there. And even when the ones that he came to save were mocking and jeering and spitting at him, he opened not his mouth. He just patiently and quietly persisted on in the will of the Father. And that's what we are likewise called to do. Well, we come back to the psalm, and after David laid out those specifics of the enemy's tactics, he asks this rhetorical question in verse number 7. He said, "For their crime, will they escape?" Well, of course, the answer is a resounding no. They're not going to get away with it. They won't escape because God is just. There is no escape from the righteous judgment of God. And in that truth, David found comfort. I may not see how God is working, and I may not see it all come to pass, but God's justice will prevail even in the details of my life. I can trust him because he is just. And those who would come against me as I'm serving and honoring the Lord, those who are working to defeat his cause in this world, they will not escape. For God is a just, righteous judge. You know, even the gospel itself, although it is saturated in the mercy of God, it's also founded upon justice. God's justice demanded that the penalty for our sin be paid, and that penalty was executed upon Jesus. He did not escape the wrath of God against sin, although the sin he carried was not his own. It was mine and yours. But as Jesus did that and he willingly laid down his life, ironically, as he endured the justice of God, he was pouring out mercy and grace upon us. And in that, he made a way for us to be made righteous in him. Now, the scriptural or theological term for that is that he has justified us. He's justified us. That means he's made us righteous in him by grace through faith. And that's why Romans chapter 3, verse 26 can say that God is both just because he poured out his justice, his wrath against sin upon his son. He is just, and at the same time, he is the justifier, the one who by mercy and grace makes us righteous when we don't even deserve it. He is just and the justifier of the ungodly. This is the gospel. The cross is this marvelous place where God's justice, not only does it meet God's mercy, but his justice and mercy, they intermingle there at the cross. And that's the reason why we can be saved from sin. By the way, if you have never trusted in this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, frankly, my friend, this morning, you ought to be in awe of the love and the mercy and grace that God extends toward you. And at the same time, you ought also to be afraid of the justice of God against sin. For unless you acknowledge and repent of your sin, unless you trust in Jesus, his justice will prevail in judgment against you. But if you would turn to him in faith and repentance, there is abundance of mercy and grace and forgiveness. He will cleanse and receive you just as you are. So trust him. He's always just. A third reason then to put your trust in the Lord is that he's paying attention. And we find this in verse number 8. He's paying attention. Now, like many of you, I grew up in the 80s, that glorious decade, the 80s, and I was part of that generation of latchkey kids, as they call us, you know. We came home from school to an empty house because even if both parents were still in the home, well, they both had to go to work just to make ends meet. And so the joke about our generation is that we just kind of raised ourselves because no one was paying attention to us, right? I saw a meme the other day that said we were raised on a steady diet of water from the hose and neglect. Now, obviously that's not true. My mama didn't neglect me. It was a changing time. It was a changing social dynamic in American households, to be sure. But it's not really that no one was paying attention. But sometimes, in those hard seasons of life, it just may feel like God isn't paying attention to you. Some of you know just what I mean. You've been there. You've felt that way. Maybe you feel as abandoned and lonely and invisible as David probably felt, out on the run, hiding in the wilderness. But I'm here to tell you this morning, he sees you. God is paying attention to you. And here in Psalm 56, as David is processing through his journey from fear to faith, that's just what he's pointing out, that God sees him. He said it this way in verse number 8, "You have kept count of my tossings." And that word tossings in the Hebrew, it means my wanderings. Now remember, David literally is wandering out in the wilderness at this time. He's living every moment on edge, cautious about whether Saul or the Philistines might have finally caught up to him. But he realizes that none of that has escaped God's view or his care. David may not understand why he's going through this difficult season, but he knows he's not been abandoned. And friend, I want you to know God is keeping count of your tossings, your wanderings as well. Every time you literally toss and turn in the anxious worry through the long, sleepless hours of the night, God sees you. Every painful tear that you just can't quite hold back any longer, the pressure becomes too much and the struggle seems to overwhelm you, he knows. That's what David was leaning into when he said, "Put my tears in your bottle," in verse number 8. I know they're recorded in your book because I know you're paying attention to me. No, God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrow. He knows the failures that grip your soul. You can trust him because he's paying attention to you. And you can trust him today because he is for you. He is for you. In verse number 9, David said, "This I know, that God is for me." I mean, I may not understand what's going on right now or why the enemy seems to be advancing unchecked against me. And maybe it feels that way for you too. David said, "But there's one thing I know for sure. God is for me." And maybe you need to say that to yourself today. That God is for me. Say it. Go ahead. God is for me. All right, church, say it like you mean it this time. God is for me. He is. What a comforting truth that is. You know, we sometimes sing that truth in that beautiful song, The Blessing. You know the one that says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." That blessing isn't just some beautiful words that someone wrote a few months ago. Those words come directly from Numbers chapter 6. These are the words that God instructed Aaron, the first high priest, to speak over the people of Israel as he blessed them. And when we sing that blessing over one another, like we did in a beautiful time just a couple weeks ago, we sang the blessing over our graduates. When we do that, we often declare that refrain that's part of the song, that he is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. We sing it because it's true. He is for you. Remember David's words. Maybe you need to recite those words as you roll out of bed facing a difficult day tomorrow. "This I know, that God is for me today." And as Paul said in Romans 8:31, we find there another rhetorical question. Paul said, "And if God is for us, who can be against us?" That's exactly what David was saying here in Psalm 56 in verse 4 and again in verse number 10. What can man, what can flesh do to me? Who can be against me? Don't you see, in the end, all the worst efforts of the enemy against us are inconsequential because God is for us. You can trust him. He is for you. And finally this morning, both David and we can say, I shall not be afraid. I'm going to trust in the Lord because he's already delivered us. We come to verse number 13, and David makes this remarkable statement. He said, you have delivered my soul from death. I read that. I'm like, wait a second, David. David's still on the run here. He's still a cave dweller at this point. All the resources of Israel's army are set against him. They're actively hunting him down, and the Philistines are against him as well. How can David say, you have delivered my soul from death? That kind of remains to be seen at this point, doesn't it? Still plenty of time and opportunity for the enemy to destroy him. But you see, David, he found this perspective that was able to look beyond his immediate circumstances, to look beyond what his eyes could see, and instead look to what his soul already knew. My deliverance is already sure. What's your perspective when it seems like everything and everyone is against you? Are you so blinded by the circumstances in front of you that you can't see the eternal truths that rest in the Lord himself? Here's what I'm talking about, and I'm speaking to believers, to followers of Jesus today, that by faith, if you could gain that perspective that David found, you could rest in what your spirit knows to be true. And we're going to put these on screen for you to help you follow along. Number one, rest in this truth. Regardless of what your circumstances look like, my salvation is already accomplished and secure in Christ Jesus. And so I'm just going to trust him. And number two, God is actively accomplishing his purposes, even through my pain. So I'm just going to keep on trusting him. And number three, his purposes for me and his purposes for his world cannot be thwarted by all the greatest efforts of the enemy. So I'm just going to keep on trusting him. You see, as one whose life has been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, deliverance is already certain. And so I'm just going to trust him. Amen? You know, we all have times when we feel like David, on the run, pursued by the enemy, desperate and needy. We all face those frightful times when it only makes sense to be afraid. Whether that's a tragic parenting failure, an unexpected job loss, a frightening medical diagnosis, or maybe a disappointing life adjustment that has detoured all your retirement plans, or a thousand other things that we might face that make us afraid. But in those frightening moments, when I am afraid, like David said, I can choose to put my trust in the Lord. I trust him because his word is true. Every promise, every assurance will come to pass. I trust him because he is just. The enemy will not operate unchecked against me. God will execute his justice at his appointed time. I trust him because he's paying attention to me. My struggle does not go unseen. I trust him because I know this, I know that he is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And I choose to trust him because he's already delivered me. That's why I trust him today. Amen? Are you trusting him? Amen. Are you trusting him today? Are you trusting him? Father, thank you this morning that we are privileged to be together and to look to your word. And we are privileged to hear from David's struggle truths that help us in our own struggles. This morning, God, I know there's struggles in this place. I know there's hardship and there's hurt and there's fear that just makes sense apart from the promises of God. If we couldn't say, I know that God is for me, yeah, it makes sense to be afraid, but Lord, even as we're facing those daunting challenges and hardships before us, remind us of these truths we find in your word. Your word is true and you are just. That you are for us. You've already delivered us. And God, may it strengthen our souls to have that perspective that David was able to gain, to look beyond my immediate circumstances to the truths that I know in my spirit. This I know, that God is for me. Strengthen our faith in you. God, strengthen your people, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.